young daughter were attending the wedding of a relative. This was the first time a little girl had ever seen a wedding ceremony. So you can just imagine, she was just wide-eyed, totally in awe of the pomp and circumstance, the beauty of everything, the music, the formal atmosphere, the decorations, the bride and the groom and their attendants, all dressed out in fine dresses and tuxedos. So at one point during the ceremony, the little girl leaned over to her mother and said, "Mommy, Mommy." "What, dear?" her mother replied. "Why is the bride dressed in white?" Her mother thought about that for a moment, struggled to come up with a simple explanation that her daughter would understand. Finally, she smiled and said to her daughter, "The bride wears white because white is the color of happiness, and today is the happiest day of her life." The little girl thought about this for a moment and then said, "So why is the groom wearing black?" Weddings. Some know them well, and others know them too well. They know them too well because marriages are sometimes entered into like they are the fad of the day and then thrown away like the worn-out fashions of yesterday. So speaking of clothes, on the continuum between churches where people dress up and churches where people dress down, we are what you would call a casual dress congregation. At one church I pastored, I remember one mother even told me that's why she attended, because she didn't have to wrestle her daughter into a dress on Sunday morning. At still another congregation, in the summertime, people showed up at the early service in shorts, and the acolytes wore running shoes. Now, we dress comfortably here, which may be why sometimes we react with a little surprise and confusion at the treatment of the underdressed guest in this morning's parable. I mean, come on, what did the king expect? If you're going to go out into the streets and recruit guests to come in at the last minute, how can you expect them to be wearing the right clothes? I mean, with all due respect, Your Highness, either give them time to go home and change, or lower your standards. No one walks around in tuxes and wedding attire just in case they happen to be invited to a royal banquet. Now, some scholars say that wedding hosts provided garments for their guests in those days, the same way that some fancy restaurants today keep a spare jacket and tie on hand for guests who show up in church leaves. So if that was the case, then the spotlight shifts from the king to the guest. Why did he refuse the robe that he had been offered? What made him think he could come as he was to such an auspicious occasion? Not be noticed. Either way, this is no ordinary story. As Jay said, this is another one of Jesus's parables, this being the third in a trilogy of parables that he was squeezing the religious leaders and the Pharisees of his day about. Last Sunday, you heard Shane talk about the wicked tenants. Well, this particular parable is an elaborate allegory to which everything has a deeper meaning. And our first clue is the opening line. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. Gee, who do you think the king could be? Who do you think the son could be? Our second clue is the outrageousness of the plot. How many people do you know who murdered the postal worker for delivering a wedding invitation? And how likely is it that the banquet food would stay warm while the king mobilized his troops, declared war, and burned a whole city to the ground? So like a lot of Jesus's parables, there is no way to handle this story without knowing the story behind the story. In verse 3, it says that the king sent his messengers with invitations. Now, throughout biblical history, God's messengers have been the prophets, and then later the disciples, who took forth and presented God's gracious invitation. And we shouldn't think those messengers are long gone. Today, every member of God's church is called to be a messenger who proclaims God's invitation. Now, originally, Jesus and the disciples took this message only to the nation of Israel. It's the same nation that Jesus refers to in this parable. They are the ones who initially refused the invitation. And Jesus states in some degree why they refused. They were overcome by worldly beliefs. They were overcome by concerns. And they were overcome by their own selfish pursuits. In other words, the prophets had invited them, but some of them had killed the prophets. So in AD 70, Jerusalem was sacked by Rome. The temple was demolished right down to the retaining walls, and some say that was the fire from heaven. In verse 8, God gives new instructions to his servants. He says, "Those I first invited spurned my invitation. They rejected my son. So go down to the street, invite to the banquet anyone you can find." We then read where they went out and gathered all they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So largely through the efforts of St. Paul, the Jewish community of Christ's followers was now open to the Gentiles, the second shift of invited guests. But now, a new controversy arises. The latecomers, the Gentiles who had no history with the God of Israel, acted as if grace gave them permission to do anything they wanted. Meanwhile, the old-timers, the Hebrews who had known God forever, were still trying to figure out what it meant for them to be free from the law. Well, as you can imagine, you can only imagine, that the early church soon had a real discipline problem on its hands. Believers bellied up to God's table with no sense of what it meant for them to be there. As far as they were concerned, you showed up in God's presence however you wanted to show up, whenever you wanted to show up, because Jesus had squared everything with God forever. The invitation to the heavenly banquet was, "Come as you are." All were welcome. Nothing was required. No fancy clothes, no etiquette, no RSVP, right? Wrong, Matthew said to his congregation. Being an invited guest does not mean you may do as you please. Being invited at the last minute doesn't mean anything goes. People of God, you have been invited to the king's banquet. Rise to the occasion. But the underdressed wedding guest got bounced because he would not do that. Whatever his logic, he did not rise to the occasion. He didn't even put forth any effort. Instead, he demeaned it by refusing to change. And I'm not talking about clothes either. Now, like everything else in this story, the wedding robe has a deeper meaning. It's not a white tunic laced with golden threads. It's a whole way of life. One that honors the king. One that honors the king's son. One that recognizes the privilege of being called into his presence, even if the invitation shows up at the last minute. See, the underdressed guest's mistake was not that he showed up in shorts. It was that he showed up short on righteousness and thought no one would notice, least of all, the king. So on the one hand then, this is a story, and hear me, this is a story that addressed a particular situation in the life of the early church and no longer has anything to do with us. On the one hand. On the other hand, it happens every Sunday right here. This may not be the heavenly wedding banquet, but it's certainly the rehearsal dinner where each of us gets a chance to practice our parts. Everyone in Titus and surrounding counties was, in effect, invited to be here this morning. But as you can see, some of them had other things to do. Some are on the golf course, probably. Some are fishing. Some are at work. Some are still in bed. But we are here. And not necessarily because we are better than they are. When the king's slaves went out to recruit the second batch of guests, remember, they gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So it just so happens that for our own good and bad reasons, this is the invitation we decided to accept this morning. But like the underdressed guest, some of us have rolled in here without thinking too much about it. We have showed up with our spiritual shirt tails hanging out, as it were, lining up at the buffet table as if no one could see the ways in which we too have refused to change. Refusing to surrender our fears and resentments, refusing to share our blessings, refusing to respect the dignity of every living human being. These are the old clothes that we wear to the king's banquet. The clothes that we prefer to wear. They're pretty much more comfortable than the wedding robe of new life, and they are as painful to him as a bride dressed in black. Now, this parable is telling us that unless we are wearing the garment that God has given us through Jesus, then there isn't anything we can do, anything we can wear, or anything that we can say so that the king will permit us to stay. None of that will be sufficient. And the truth is, some of us didn't think it ever mattered. In most parts of the world, and you probably know this already, there are so few people in church these days that social scientists call this a post-Christian. Most churches are happy for anyone they can get, and some of them will spend small fortunes on advertising campaigns. Like the king's slaves, they are out beating the bushes for anyone they can find to fill the wedding hall, so no wonder some of us got the idea that showing up was all that mattered. At least that's what the underdressed guest thought, anyway. He thought the king was just looking for warm bodies to fill the chairs. And he was happy to oblige. He was happy to eat the king's food. He was happy to listen to the king's music. If that would help the king out, he was glad to do it. And that was just what he was doing, too. As Episcopal priest and author Barbara Brown Taylor describes it, and I quote, he was standing near the orchestra in his striped shirt and plaid pants, tapping his foot and popping one more appetizer into his mouth when the king walked right up to him. End quote. Friend, he said, saying it the way a policeman says it just before he asks you, did you know how fast you were going? Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe? Scripture says the man was speechless, caught by surprise, with no excuse. See, God is not looking for warm bodies. God is looking for wedding guests. God is looking for wedding guests who will rise to the occasion of honoring the Son. Now, we can do that in shorts and running shoes, I think, as well as we can do it in suits and high heels, because our wedding robes are not made from denim or silk. They are made from the whole fabric of our lives. They are made from the tapestry that makes up our very living, using patterns that God has given us, patterns of justice, patterns of forgiveness, patterns of loving kindness, patterns of peace. So when we stitch them up and put them on, just look. Well, I don't know why we would even want to wear anything else. Look how good looking and gorgeous we are. Because we have taken a little effort, made the effort to rise to the occasion and to come appropriately attired in God's righteousness through His Son, Jesus. So when we put them on, we do so with the expectation that now we are ready for a wedding feast whenever the invitation comes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.